Well, I hope you had some fun with this lesson. And I hope we all go home with understanding the cross all that more. We had a couple of good questions come in the question box. I'll try to get to them. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us understand and to be taught from Him. Lord, we come before You just now, and we ask that You might quiet our thoughts. So many things are running around in our minds, and we want to hear Your voice, Lord, not human. We want to hear You speak to us. And Lord, this is a rough lesson because it's such a prevalent sin in our age that we don't even give it a second thought. And yet, that's what You died for. That's what You went to the cross for. Help us to have a new understanding of what a gracious, loving God You are, Lord. And open up the scriptures to us, and we'll simply give You all the praise. And I pray for anyone that's come with a heavy heart today that You might lift that burden, that they might leave that burden at the foot of the cross, and when they leave here today, knowing that You have it and that You are working in it, and that they might feel that relief of knowing there's a God that loves them deeply and wants to carry the burden for them. Bless us, Lord. We need to hear from You, and we need Your touch, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David was about 50 years old. Chuck Swindoll feels that he was older, but he had been on the throne for about 20 years. And this helps us to kind of put it in context of what we read this week. He had a wonderful reputation for being a man of God, a composer of psalms, a faithful shepherd, a valiant warrior on the battlefield, and of the leader of his people. He led them in righteousness. He also gave them beautiful music with the psalms, with his harp, and with other instruments that he developed. He was a man of passion as well as compassion, as we saw last week with Mephibosheth. He was true to his word. He took a vow and he swore to keep it. But David was about to fall into a period of sin that will have devastating consequences. Remember, no one is too young or too old to fall into sin. I wish. Although the older I get, the less energy I have. My heart hasn't changed, though. The real question for us all is, are we prepared to face sin? Not to discuss someone else's sin, but to face our own. To be really concerned about what we do and say. We need to hear the Spirit of God speak with the same authority that Nathan spoke. Thou art the woman. Until we cry out for God's mercy, we're not going to understand really what sin is. But we're looking at it predominantly one sin called adultery today. And so we might ask the question, what causes more heartbreak and sorrow than anything else in the world? The same sin in which David was guilty. During the 80s and the 90s in this country, we saw a lot of pastors fall. And the ones that I could remember were these. They were the leaders of churches. The pastor from CPC in Danville. Pastor Doty from Redwood Chapel. Pastor Mike from South Hayward. Pastor Bill Cree, who had a huge ministry to teenagers. Pastor Lightfoot from the Chinese church. Jimmy Swaggart, TV personality. In fact, the interesting thing is I can still see him crying on television. It was just a terrible sight. Then one of my favorites was David Hocking. I have a lot of his books, heard him down at Mount Hermon, and we were really taken by him. I just felt so bad when he had fallen too. And then recently, as Paul Shepherd from the Peninsula Church, and how we so enjoyed hearing him on KFAX because he has such a great sense of humor. But all this destroys churches and families and witnesses, and it causes the enemies of God to blaspheme. It's a recent statistic I picked up among these groups. It would be atheism and agnostics and those that say they're Christian and those that are born again. The highest percentage is among born again forgetting divorces. Now, I remember back in the 50s, they used to say 1 in 300. This is the score today is 24% among the born again. You have to remember, Satan glamorizes sin. He says, this is a beautiful relationship. Oh, there's so much ecstasy here. Oh, and it's fun, isn't it? And no one will know. And it's very exciting. But the scriptures tell us that stolen water is sweet. Satan never tells us the other side of the story, that it might destroy your family or it might destroy others. He makes it look really good, very popular. After all, you deserve to be happy. Well, Bathsheba was a real beauty. And on a score of 1 to 10, she was at least 11 or maybe a 12. The Bible says that she was very beautiful. And says it twice about her, so we know that she was a knockout. But, you know, you and I have seen so much adultery through television and movies. And we've become kind of numb. And we cease to think about the horror of this sin and the consequences. Bathsheba was simply the climax of something that had been going on for a long time with David, for 20 years. We go back to when he was in the wilderness. He had two wives then. And then he took on five more when he became king in Hebron. And then he took on more wives and concubines when he moved into Jerusalem. And I read someplace this week that the more sex you have with different partners, the more you want, proving that the flesh is never satisfied. No, they're not sexual addicts. They've just been at it so long that that's all they can think about. So it's when you see a program on TV talking about sexual addiction, no, it is just the flesh out of control. But remember, David was a man who had God, and he still was a man after God's own heart. He was a passionate man. He sinned, but his sin was no greater than your sin or my sin. And you say, I beg your pardon. I've never committed adultery, and I've never murdered anybody. And I can often remember, I used to say, I'll not divorce my husband, but I might kill him. And don't you remember Jesus said in the New Testament, if you think it in your mind, you've actually committed the sin. So, poor guy, I don't think he lived a full week of our marriage. Oh, but you know, all sin separates us from God. So as a child, if you stole a pack of gum from the corner drugstore or you lied about somebody in school and so on, what does that do? That just separates us from God. And that's the thing we've got to think about. But the thing I appreciate the most is, aren't you praising God that your life hasn't been written down for everybody to see? We've been reading about David for 3,000 years. And I hope none of you, when you get to heaven, say, you shouldn't have done that. Because from our next lesson on, you'll get out of David's heart that I think he wished he had died instead of the baby that died. it becomes very, very ugly for him. Well, I rephrase this. I have, let her who thinks she stands take heed lest you fall. That's actually in the masculine and in Scripture, but it's so true, is that we can think we're pretty hot stuff. Oh, I've got this thing made, and I know perfectly well I got this thing made today because I can't move very fast. My mind doesn't keep up with things. So just remember. Well, you might ask the question, why did God make those rules for kings? In fact, my son, he graduated from seminary, was here, and I asked him, I said, where was David? Why didn't he read the law? That was a command. And I said, where were the priests? They should have read the law. They should have showed him it. And he says, we just don't know. So, and then I think today, you know, if I were to take a survey here, how many of you read through the Scriptures? How many of you know exactly what God wants from you on a day-to-day basis? And I think our scores probably wouldn't be too high. But, and you have to remember, too, there's a price for leadership. Sometimes it's loneliness. Sometimes it's misunderstanding. Sometimes it's only having a few friends or whatever. There's a price to pay for transparency and righteousness before God. And everything about this tryst with Bathsheba was wrong. She was married. The servant said she is Uriah's wife. Hands off. He should not have called her. He should have been in battle, not in bed. And he should have run away. He should have called one of his own wives to satisfy him. Well, Scripture puts the entire blame at David's feet and does not implicate Bathsheba before the king. She had to yield. But you know, in my own heart of hearts, because our society has become so strongly feminine, that we know in our hearts that I don't think she was totally innocent. So, but I leave that with you. God held David accountable and he blamed him for it. I hope those few minutes of pleasure were really good, because David's going to pay heavily the rest of his life. The rest of his life. Well, the dreaded news comes and she's pregnant. That's no problem. I have a simple fix. I'll call her husband home and we'll just cover this little sin. But he's a better man than David. He would not seek pleasure when the ark and Israel were out to battle and lived in tents. So what does David do next? He gets him drunk. That always works, right? No go. He does not go home to his wife. And please note that Uriah was a Hittite. That's really important to know, because the Hittites were enemies of Israel. So apparently Uriah had joined David probably when they were out there in the wilderness. And David's God was so strong in David that he wanted David's God. And so he undoubtedly became a proselyte to the Jewish faith, or we'd call it to Israel, Israelites' faith. And so I think how special a man he was. And I love it in Matthew when you read the chronological order of supporting Jesus Christ's genealogy, you pick up that the wife of Uriah, so God still honors Uriah even in death, and does not come out and say Bathsheba. Well, the next thing David does is he sends a note with Uriah to Joab, his general. And I think, oh, I just wish he had opened up that note, because he would have found out David was trying to kill him. And then he could have come back and confronted David. But he was a good, faithful soldier. He didn't open it up. He just sent it with Uriah, and it was his death notice. He had told him, get Uriah and some men up against the wall of the city, and then withdraw, and then they'll be sitting ducks, and they'll be killed immediately. So the sad part about it is it wasn't just Uriah that was killed, but some men that were with him. So David is a murderer a few times over here. One thing that David had forgotten about was a thing that David did displeased the Lord. And that's the thing I kind of studied on all week, as I wondered, how could he forget God at a time like this? How could he just keep plowing through with this thing? But I found an answer in a book, and I'll read it to you in a few minutes. It says, well, not only was David's plot not covered up, but it was exposed for the world to see, and not just then, but all down through the ages. As they say, we've been reading about this thing for 3,000 years. What a tragedy. Why would God have this in here for us? You know, if I were writing a story about David, I'd want to make him out to be a great hero, a great man of God, and forget all this other stuff. But see, God doesn't spare his heroes. He reveals all. And as I say, I'm so glad mine isn't written up. So, but this is the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man who walked with God, a warrior, a king, great spiritual leader, and he trampled all of that for a few moments of pleasure. Of course, David marries her, and that makes it all right, right? David's heart just becomes hardened. And I like that question you had in your lesson today. You could answer it either way, yes or no. I found some interesting answers in a class. So would David have repented unless Nathan had confronted him? I don't know. I think right at this time that he had thought he had gotten away with it. But I think in his heart of hearts, found in Psalm 32, a couple of verses there make us think that he was struggling inside. It says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Yeah. And if you really belong to the Lord and you do something stupid like David did, you will feel God's hand on you. And then he says, who he loves, he disciplines. So David's going to be in for it. So I asked you the question in the lesson, why did Nathan wait so long to confront David? And you say, well, how do you know he waited a long time? Because it doesn't say. Well, you have to know it'd be at least 9 months for the baby. And then the baby's never referred to as the baby. It's referred to as the child. So that makes me think that it's even longer. And this baby probably was in walking. Why isn't it named? I think that's God's choice there, overruling it. Nathan didn't wait long. It was God that told Nathan to go. Nathan didn't go on his own. He waited on, the Lord spoke to him to go. He was told to by God. God knew when David was ready for that confrontation. And then Nathan goes in and he gives him a parable. Oh, isn't that a sweet little story? But we have to stop and look at that little story in 2 Samuel 12 because David does something and says something that is worth noting. He gives him a little story about the one little lamb, and then the other person takes it, the rich guy takes it, and so on. And then David's anger in verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now that wasn't the law. The law said he shall restore fourfold the lamb. That was the law, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. But I've studied that, and I thought, here he is. He wants this man to die, and he's talking about himself. So, but isn't that true? When we're guilty of a particular sin and we see it in somebody else, don't we make it really even worse than it is? We just seem to do that. And it says something about our sin nature. But don't get too hasty to pick up a few rocks here and throw them at David, because Jesus said he that is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And that takes us up short, doesn't it? Well, then how did David respond? I think it's just beautiful here. David answered, "I have sinned against the Lord." I remember the first time I read that, I couldn't get over it. I thought, now wait a minute, David, you sinned against Bathsheba, and you sinned against Uriah and some other men. Isn't that really who you sinned against? But then when I learned and thought about sin, that all sin is against God, but we experience the fallout of it. Bathsheba and Uriah and some men that died with Uriah, they experienced David's sin, but it was against God. And if we can just get a handle on that, that all sin is against God, we've got to study the cross. It's this time of the year when we're coming up to Easter here. Think about the cross. Think about what the Lord has done for you and I. It is just amazing that we have a Savior that would die for this. All sin. Well, David is going to experience the dire consequences, and remember, the chastening hand of God is not the same as the hand of judgment. David's going to come under the chastening of God, and that would be found in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Then I thought it might be helpful if we thought about true repentance. There's several things that David did, but this initially is when Nathan confronted him, he said, "I have sinned." He didn't say to Nathan, "Well, you got the wrong person," or "I never did that," or "That was somebody else's, that was Bathsheba's fault," or as we're so prone to do today, blame somebody. But true repentance, there'll be an open, unguarded admission, "I have sinned." And then the second is desire to have a complete break from the sin. And that's found in Proverbs 28:13. "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin, there he will have mercy." And then the third one is that true repentance is, his spirit is broken. And he has a contrite heart. And that comes from Psalm 51:17. let's see, I have it written down if I can read it. "Broken, the spirit is broken and humbled. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart." And the fourth is a claiming of God's forgiveness and reinstatement, demonstrating that he's turned away. It's going in a different, that's repentance, it's going in a different direction. And if you've confessed a sin and you don't turn away from it, I had a lady one time in my discussion group who regularly stole from department stores, in fact told me how she did it, and I was pretty amazed. But and I said, "Well, you've got to take that before the Lord and ask him to forgive you." And she said, "Well, oh, she does," but then she goes right back to the mall and continues her little tryst of stealing. And it's that's not true repentance. True repentance, you're going in a different direction. And Well, you say lust, adultery, hypocrisy, murder, lying. You could really come up with a lot of sins that David committed in this thing. But he was a man after God's own heart and could fall to such a level it's hard to believe. But if you're honest about it, and if you really understand your own heart, then it's not so hard to understand David's. I think the thing I would like you to look at, or at least know about, it's in 2 Samuel 12. And this is when God strikes the baby. Now, it says child, so let's say child. When the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill, David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him, because they were worried about him, to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, now how long has he fasted and prayed for the child? 7 days. Came to pass, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do harm to himself." Then when David saw the servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to the servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David rose from the ground and washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and then he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, if you get upset about the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, just think of it. Here he has this infant or child dying. He fasts and prays to God for 7 days on the ground. And then the child dies, and he realizes it, and the next thing he does is worships. Now, I don't know the last calamity that you had in your household, but I wonder, did you fast and pray about it? Did you then worship the Lord with a negative answer? This was definitely a negative answer. That's what makes me know that he was really tuned into God. He not only repented, but he got right back to the Lord. And then next week, we pick up the next what I wanted to do is read you a blurb from Swindoll's book, but it's actually from Bonhoeffer's book on temptation. I think he really answers a couple of questions along with this whole thing. In our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. You know, you have to think of that. You know, we may not have a sexual addiction, but we can have other addictions to alcohol or drugs or food. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, we don't want to go too far. We might convict each other. Anyway, Bonhoeffer says, and if you get a chance to read the latest book on Bonhoeffer, it's a huge volume. It's a little hard to read, but if it really opens up World War II and the kind of the zeitgeist of World War II. And he's martyred about 5 days before Hitler kills himself. It was ordered by Hitler, his last order. He was engaged to a gal. And that was the hard part. I can't get comfortable. I do need light. Sorry about that. Anyway, I'll start again. In our members, there's a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. Now, this is, picture this with David. I think it'll help you. Remember those words. He loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. Isn't that, that's exactly what happened with David, that he just forgot about God. And I thought you and I can do the same thing. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of our clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. The questions present themselves. Is what the flesh desires really sin in this case? And it is really not permitted to me, yes, expected of me now. Here is our particular situation to appease desire. It is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Therefore, the Bible teaches us in times of temptation in the flesh, there is one command, flee. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Flee youthful lusts. Flee the lusts of the world. There is no resistance to Satan in lust other than flight. Every struggle against lust in one's own strength is doomed to failure. You try to do it on your own, you're going to be doomed. With that, there's a couple of questions in the question box. We got a couple of minutes. See, we'll take this one. Since what time are men to have only one wife, and does this include the era when David had many wives? Excuse me. Right from the beginning, Genesis 3. You start reading right there. It's laid out right from the beginning. Multiple wives is wrong. That's why God had it as a law for the kings, that they were not to multiply wives. So, you know, there's always areas in our life that we don't guard, and that's really what David has. He's got a whole area of women that he hasn't guarded. And I like this next question. I think this is great. God is a fair God and doesn't play favoritism, but it seems that with David, he forgave him and continued to bless him as for others. Say, Moses, he was forbidden to go into the promised land because he struck the rock twice. Please explain. Well, I think we can come up with even more. I think Aaron still bothers me. And the 70 men that were with Aaron, they went out and made a golden calf. Why didn't they all die? Aha. I don't know. I don't know. So does God play favorites? Well, here you can look at it this way. David deserved death for committing what he did. And instead the baby, or the child, it looks to me, takes his place. Now, you can say I'm all wet on that. That's fine. That's just something that I observed while I was reading it. Does he play favorites? I don't know. He does things not according to the way I would do things, which is probably a very good thing. But God had a purpose for David and kept him going. But it's hell from now on. In fact, you may get even a little bit lost when you come across some of the things you think, how can this happen? You know, why is this happening? And you have to remember, he's under the rod of God, and not judgment, but discipline. And most of us here that have been walking with the Lord any amount of time do not want to fall into being under the rod of God. So we try to do things right the first time. That's the only way I can explain it. I'm sure glad the Lord didn't kill me the first sin I committed, which I remember I was about 2. And I disobeyed my parents and ate ant poison. That's the only reason I know about it. So I'm glad the Lord didn't kill me. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the life of David. And I look at his life, and he's such a godly man. Even when he fell so bad, he comes back, Lord. And to think that he would fast and pray for 7 days on his face before you for this child that died is an amazing thing. And then when he got a negative answer, he went in and worshiped you. Lord, how often we blame you rather than worship you. Help us to become like David, become worshipers of who you are, because you're an amazing God. And we're grateful, Lord, that you forgave him. And help us now as we get into the results of all of this, how the sword will never leave his house. It's heartbreaking to watch. So teach us, Lord. We have much to learn from this. That's why you have it all written out, so that we will learn. So help us to be open to it. Help us to be open about our own sins. And Lord, again, there's some ladies here I know that have real needs, and I pray that you might touch them and encourage their hearts and help them again to walk very closely with you, Lord, because you love them. You love them to death, the death of the cross. Help us, Lord. We're most needy, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.